We read the scriptures this evening in 2 Thessalonians 2. Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. As far as we read God's word tonight. Our text is found in verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Stand fast and hold the traditions. That certainly is not a very popular command anymore in ecclesiastical circles. The traditions of the church are today considered outdated and old. Traditions that no longer have any relevance for the modern church. People are so much better educated, it is thought. And for that reason, we live in a world that has really, well, developed beyond the old ways of thinking and must now be expressed in new ways. And we must be ready to leave the dusty old traditions of a bygone era for study of church historians. Today, the word is progressive. We have to be progressive, is the contention. We have to come up with new and innovative ways of presenting the gospel. We must develop theology in such a way that it fits with our present society in which we live, and that in order to attract people to the truth. We must develop theology in such a way that it can be marketed. And so it is that churches and pastors receive various emails of marketing schemes that can show that particular church or pastor how they can gain more members to their church and increase their numbers. That's the way of the modern church today. But the testimony that we hear in the Word of God tonight is something different, isn't it? We have here an exhortation to you and me to hold fast the traditions of the church. This exhortation follows upon what this chapter, of course, has been teaching you and me. We are told that the day of the Lord is at hand, and that prior to that coming of the Lord, the man of sin, that is the Antichrist, will develop. He will deceive the world, because prior to his coming, there will be this great falling away from the truth. Men will forsake the truth of God's word. They will apostatize and will follow after the deceit of those who love and walk the lie. As a result of this, we are told in verses 11 and 12 of this chapter, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." But then, of course, we are given the comfort of that very next verse, in verse 13, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." We are comforted in the truth that God always preserves his people and always preserves his church. We need to hear that. In these last days in which we live, where there is a struggle for the truth, we need to hear that kind of comfort. But in that assurance that we are indeed given in God's word, we are also called by God. Called by God to hold to the traditions and stand fast. Yes, we are preserved by God's grace. But that does not mean that we now must sit back on our laurels and do nothing. We are called in these last days to stand. And that by way of holding the traditions that have been passed down to you and to me. We will notice, of course, that the traditions Paul writes of here in our text are not the traditions of men, but they are the tradition of God's holy word. It is a tradition that centers, therefore, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death for our sins. Our text refers, therefore, to the great biblical truths that have been passed down to us by the church of the past. We are called to hold those truths and to stand fast in those truths. They teach us of our salvation, and therefore, in our thankfulness to God for them, we hold them fast. So we consider that particular calling of us as individual saints, as a church of Jesus Christ tonight. Hold the traditions. In the first place, we want to consider the meaning of that exhortation. Secondly, the exhortation itself that we receive. And then finally, the reason that we receive such an exhortation. Parents have always seen it to be their duty to give over into the hands of their children anything that is precious to them in their own lives. We learn of that in particular in a passage such as 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you." And then this, "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." The Bible in several different places also speaks of God's children as heirs. We are heirs. That is, we receive the inheritance that is passed on from our parents to us. So God's word speaks of these earthly possessions that parents cherish, and because they cherish them, they wish to pass them on to the generation coming. But the Bible also refers to a spiritual inheritance, an inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. And in that connection, we must understand that to this inheritance belong many precious, precious spiritual truths. Truths of God's Word that must be handed down from one generation to the next. And it is in this connection, too, that we are able to understand in the Word of God before us tonight what tradition is. See, the term tradition itself means giving over into the hands of another that teaching that is given to you. That's tradition. Giving over into the hands of another that precious truth that has been given to you. And in that term, we really find expressed the whole truth of God's covenant. You see, God established his friendship, his covenant, with Abraham and with his seed in their generations. And with this came the command to Abraham that he teach his sons the commandments of God. And Abraham did that. As the patriarch of his household, Abraham gave over to his sons by teaching the ways of God. He taught his children those ways. So there was a certain word or oral tradition that was passed on by mouth from father to son. Abraham to his children, Isaac to his children, Jacob to his children. And when the nation of Israel was in the wilderness, just prior to entering into the land of Canaan, this nation received exactly the same command of God. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And a little later on in that same chapter, verses 20 and following. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, and that he might bring us into give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to all do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And now, son, you've asked that question. I'm passing all of this along to you. There is a problem, however, because there are really two different traditions that can oftentimes be passed on from father to son, or from one generation of believers in the church to another generation. On the one hand, there are the traditions of men. These traditions consist of man-made rules or laws gleaned by men from what is felt to be the teachings of Scripture. Concern leaders and members of the church take the instruction of Scripture and they apply it in a certain way to godly living. And they teach others, especially they teach their generations to come, that in order to lead a godly life, this particular rule ought to apply in every instance in their lives or in the church, or else they're sinning. In other words, a certain, shall we say, practice or code develops in the church out of what is decided to be gleaned from the teaching of Scripture. And this code somehow becomes law in the church, since it is tradition and said once again to be gleaned from the Scriptures themselves. We're going to allow Jesus himself to tell us about this kind of tradition, because this was established, of course, already in Jesus' day, the traditions of the elders. We read an example of this in Mark 7, the first four verses of that chapter. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Now, we might think, what a foolish tradition. You have to wash your hands before you eat because, well, maybe you touched something that was unclean because of the Gentiles who were unclean. But this tradition of the Pharisees was based upon what they felt was a fundamental principle of Old Testament Scripture. While carrying on business in the marketplace, there was much contact with Gentiles, unbelievers. And they learned in the Old Testament law that the Gentiles were unclean. This was an unclean people. Often the Israelites were commanded that in order to meet with God in worship, they had to sanctify themselves by many different washings. And on this basis, the Pharisees, in order to stem the tide of worldly mindedness that had infected the nation of Israel, established a practice, a code of sorts, a code of behavior in the church. After working in the marketplace and having come into contact with the Gentile unbeliever, one ought to cleanse himself by water, and that before eating. A good tradition, a good rule to follow, a rule based on the principles of Scripture. A rule, therefore, that now must become law and passed on as tradition, a tradition that must be kept by the people of God in order to keep themselves holy in life. This tradition of the fathers was systematized by the Jews along with many other codes in the Talmud, the book of the traditions of the church. This then is what was meant by the tradition of man. All kinds of particular applications of God's word to different aspects now of godly living that result in man-made rules, customs, practices, traditions God's people are now required to keep. Here's the assessment of Jesus Christ himself of such man-made tradition in Mark 7, verses 6 and 8 through 8. Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things. When Peter, a little later on, and that's not recorded for us in Mark, when Peter, a little later on, asked Christ for an explanation of the scathing rebuke of the Pharisees, Jesus pointed out to him the problem with man's tradition. We read of that in Matthew 15, verses 16 through 20. Are ye also yet without understanding? He says to Peter, the apostles. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth out into the belly and is cast out into the drought? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. These are not, therefore, the traditions to which the Apostle Paul now refers in the Word of God that is before us tonight. These traditions may be good in certain instances. They may even be understandable at certain times, but they are, after all, the rules of men that may never be elevated to the level of the Scriptures. The traditions to which Paul refers in our text, however, are law, and they are truth. And that because these traditions that he speaks of are actually the commandments of God's Word itself. Paul identifies the tradition of our text in the last part of this verse when he writes, "The traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." By word, that is, by preaching, or by our writing. Now, first of all, the reference here, when he writes our, is quite obviously not only to himself, but to all the sacred writings of the Scriptures, somewhat what we talked about at our last Bible study meeting. He refers to all the writing of those inspired by God to write His Word. Paul recognizes here that not only his preaching, his Word, but also his writings were in fact inspired by God. And the hour refers to all of the teachings, all of the writings of the apostles and prophets whom God used to build His church. In other words, the traditions to which Paul refers to here in our text is really this: the inspired Scripture. All that which was taught and written concerning the eternal counsel of God with respect to our salvation, that's included in the traditions. Hold to that tradition. Hold to the gospel. In effect, what Paul writes is, the wonderful truths that surround your salvation in Jesus Christ. God's eternal counsel, His creation, His providence, the divinity of Christ, the atonement of God's people that they have received in Him alone. Hold to those blessed truths that speak of the fall of man into sin and his depravity, a depravity that has polluted mankind, the guilt under which all are included on account of that sin of Adam. Hold to those truths, and hold to the truths that speak of the wondrous deliverance from sin that we have received only in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that for His sake alone we have been received into covenant fellowship with our God. He redeemed us from our sin. He paid the price. He ransomed us from sin and its guilt. Hold to those truths. Hold to the truths of sanctification and preservation. Those are the traditions of the church, because they are the scriptures. And they are traditions indeed. These are the wondrous truths that Abraham himself was called to pass along to his children, the heirs with him unto salvation. These are the traditions that we vow at the time of baptism to pass along to our children and to the generation following. We vow to give these precious traditions, because that's what they are to us. The diamond ring of my wife, which will someday be passed on to her children, or at least one of them, is not as precious as the truth that you and I maintain as God's people. We wish to take that precious truth that God has given to us, and we want to pass it along in tradition from father to son. After all, we have received these from others, have we not? These have been passed down to us from our fathers. And that's how God chooses to pass them along, by means of tradition, in a way that is in perfect harmony, you see, with the establishment of his covenant in the line of generations. His friendship is given. It's given in the generations of those who hold to the traditions. And this is where we receive an exhortation tonight, people of God. In light of the days in which we now live, we are told in our text, stand fast and hold the traditions. How striking that is, that despite the Word of God, that doesn't seem to be the rule anymore today. It is the rule today, either spoken or unspoken anyway, that we must allow our children to make their own choices as far as their faith is concerned. We may not teach them what we think is the truth as parents. We may not brainwash our children to believe what we believe in our lives. And against that relativistic teaching of our times comes the plain word of God to us, no? Hold traditions. Hold them. And that word hold basically means this: powerful. Powerful. And the idea is that one takes into his hand and he powerfully holds on to something so that he has it grasped in his hand and there is no way of prying it out of those fingers. He takes a firm grasp, takes full possession of something. And what that implies, as far as our text is concerned, is this: we are commanded by God to take firm hold on and powerfully maintain the traditions that we have been taught. Our fathers took that calling very seriously. That's why they avidly defended the truth. They did that in our creeds, our three forms of unity. We have established for us there in our creeds traditions. Not man-made traditions, but a systematic presentation of the very truths of Scripture itself. That's what's found in our confessions. And these have been passed down to us since the time of the Reformation, from one generation to the next. Now, what is our calling toward those beautiful creeds that have systematized the truth of God's word for us? Hold them. Grasp hold of them with our hearts and souls. Powerfully grip them so that no man can tear them away from us. That's how precious they are to you and me. We must learn from them. We must know them. That's why at the time of confession of faith, I asked the person who's making confession, have you read the creeds? Do you know what they teach? Are you in agreement with them? Commit them to memory. That's a good practice. Memorize the Heidelberg Catechism. Discuss them. And most of all, teach them. They are traditions, after all, that which is passed on to us and which we are called to pass along to others now in the generation to come. Instruct our children in them. That's how we hold them fast, you see. We do that by means of word. We do that by means of our teaching. We do that by means of our example as parents. So, we could honestly say, children and young people of the church, that's why we have catechism. The church takes that calling very seriously. And young people, sometimes maybe those truths that you learn in Heidelberg Catechism class or Essentials class might at times be somewhat abstract, difficult to understand. And sometimes maybe they do not seem to have all that much to do with our practical life in this world. But that's not true. Because if that were true, God would not tell us to hold them fast. And would not tell us to pass them on to the generation to come as a tradition. You're being taught these things in order that you, in your generation now that's coming up, and that will take the place of the generation before you someday, will hold to those traditions as well as parents and as grandparents in the church. That's the reason such work is being done by the church and by parents themselves. These traditions must be passed on by our word not only, but by our example and by means of admonition too. All that's involved, you see, in holding the traditions. But there's more than that too. There's more than just this well, rather objective maintaining of the doctrines of the Christian faith. That's necessary. Don't get me wrong on that. It's necessary that we learn these things and memorize them, that we're able to defend, of course, the truth of the Scriptures. But none of this really means anything if we do not believe them. In fact, ultimately, we will lose them if we do not believe the traditions of God's word. Those truths in themselves are unable to save a person. Mere maintenance of outward doctrines, that doesn't save anyone in the church. I can't sit here and boast to others how good of a Christian because I've memorized all of these doctrines of the church and I have them all here in my head and I can even argue a good line in defending them. Christ is the one who saves, not doctrine. Only insofar that these truths of Scripture, the doctrines of Scripture, point you and me to the cross and to the God of our salvation, do they mean anything to us. The traditions of God's word must become our life, you see. That's the way we hold them. These become our guide in life. They become our guide to godly living, to a life of holiness before God. We find in these traditions all that is necessary for life eternal, no doubt, Because they, after all, direct our attention to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and the God of our salvation. We realize that. But these traditions must live in our hearts, and they must live in our souls, and they must reveal themselves in you and me in the way that we go forth and live in this present world. Our lives must be a reflection, don't you see, of what we believe. Following a set of man-made traditions, those certainly will not save us. Going through all the dictates, the codes, the rules, the policies, whatever we may call them, of a church do not save us. The life-giving Word of God that is in our hearts, established there through the work of the Holy Spirit, leads us to Jesus Christ, who Himself saves us. He saves us. That's the source of holy living, then. A living that is rooted in our thankfulness for so great a salvation that God has given to us in our Savior. That's how we hold the traditions. And when we hold the traditions, then we stand fast in those traditions. And that too is the command of God's Word before us tonight. We are called upon to hold the traditions in order that we might stand fast in these last days in which you and I now live. Stand fast. What describes that well? First thing that came to my mind as I looked at this Word of God was when I visited the Niagara Falls. And I walked upstream from the falls a ways before the falls fell down. And I watched that water. It was rushing by so fast that I looked at it and I thought, if I fell into that, I'd be right, I'd be gone over the falls. But when you looked out into the middle of that river, the Niagara River, there was this large rock. Not really an island, but a large rock. There it stood. All that water rushing by, pounding against that rock. It didn't displace that rock at all. It stood there. And it had done that for how many years? Stand fast. It surely gives us an idea of what that word expresses in our text. We are called to stand fast in this world. We must sink our roots of faith deeply into the tradition of God's Word and hold to that Word firmly. Then as the storms of this life blow upon us, and they will blow, and they do blow upon us, we will remain firm and immovable in our faith. As those floodwaters of those who are following after the lie and have forsaken the moorings of the truth rise around us, and they beat against us, attempting to sweep us along right with them, we stand firm. We don't budge. We refuse to budge, even if that costs us our life. That's what our text teaches us tonight, is our calling as God's people, a people who have tasted of the gracious work of our Savior in our hearts. Do we recognize, beloved saints, what's going on around us in our world today? There have gone out into this world false teachers and false Christs, Even John tells us in his epistle, there are many antichrists today. And these false teachers are leading the multitudes together with them. We don't have to look all that far to see that happening. Some of us have experienced that even in our own lives. With sadness, we cling to Jesus Christ, who himself is that rock and who cannot be moved. And as we cling to Jesus Christ, we see many people, many even whom we love, being swept along down the rapids of the river of apostasy and of worldly mindedness. It's not something that you and I delight in as we cling to the rock, Jesus Christ. We do not puff ourselves up and say, look at us, how great we are. We're that rock. And we can stand fast in our own strength and have stood fast in our own strength while everybody else is getting washed down the river. Then we're not clinging to Jesus Christ, who is the rock. Not when we take that kind of an attitude. We rather cling and then at the same time reach out, don't we? And we fear for ourselves and for our children. We don't worry about the next guy. We fear for ourselves. These are perilous times in which we live. Who's able to resist the power of that man of sin that the Apostle Paul writes about here in this second chapter of Thessalonians? In it all, we hear the clarion call of Scripture. Hold on. Don't let go. Here it comes. No. Here it is. Here it is. The floods of worldly mindedness, immorality, apostasy have lifted up themselves over against the Church of Jesus Christ, and the waters are swirling all around us. Stand upon the rock, Jesus Christ, moored in the traditions of God's Word, and don't be swept along. The sense here in our text is this: not only hold, but keep on holding and keep on standing fast. Not something that we do for a moment and then relax as if, okay, I've done it. It's something that we have to do continually in our lives. And it's an exhortation. It's an exhortation exactly because you and I need this exhortation. Our own natures are such that we are apt to go or let go a little, just a little, here and there, let go, and before you know it, we're gone. Hold fast, hold steadfastly to the traditions that have been passed on to you and to me by God's grace. And don't underestimate the power of those waters that are swirling all around us in this world. So, the Word of God tonight exhorts us. Quite the calling. Makes us want to renew our grip a little bit more. What is the reason for this rebuke or this admonition of God's Word here? Well, it's found in that word therefore at the very beginning of the verse that we consider here. It connects our text with the verse that goes on before it. One of the reasons, as we have already discovered, is that we live in the last days. Definitely, that's one of the reasons. These last days will be difficult for the Church of Jesus Christ in this world to remain faithful, and we need an exhortation, therefore. That's the reason that we have it. Psalmist asks, doesn't he? Who will stand in that dread day? But the other reason is given to us in verse 14 of this chapter. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are called by God's grace to obtain glory. God has chosen us for that end. God has called us out of the darkness and unbelief for that end. And we are those, beloved saints, we are those who will receive glory at God's right hand as we sit together with our Savior in heaven. What a glorious day that will be for you and me. That's incentive. Such a reason is incentive. And we live today, now, as those who are going to obtain such glory in our lives. But we live that way only when we hold the traditions and we stand fast. The injunction of our text stands inseparably related to our salvation, therefore. You and I will receive glory. We have been chosen unto that end, and God has called us out of our sin and out of the darkness and the hold that sin had upon you and me. We believe that, don't we? Heart and soul, we believe that. That God has saved us. Then stand fast and hold the traditions. Amen. Our gracious and eternal Father, again, unto thy presence we draw nigh. We know our own weaknesses in this regard, because if it were not for the work of thy grace in our hearts, we would surely not be able to stand. And although we receive this injunction, we know that it is given to us only because we are united to Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is our rock and our Redeemer. And when we hold fast to Him, then we hold fast to those traditions that teach us of Him. And when we hold fast, then we are not moved. Thou wilt protect us, Thou wilt preserve us. Give unto us that joy, that incentive, and now also give unto us the admonition that we hold fast and that we stand in those truths that Thou hast given to us. What a blessing we have received of Thy hand. May we not take that for granted. For Jesus' sake, amen.